Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we turn to the scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to come and together in thy house, Lord, in the holiness, Father, of thy presence, Lord. Lord, for our righteousness, Lord, is not of ourselves, but it's of you. Lord, we ask now for your guidance through the word, dear God, you knowing the needs of each and every individual, dear God, where we are at, Father, in our walk, and the things that we need. And I pray, Father, you'll direct us down those paths to be a help. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 I'd like to read from 2 Samuel chapter 22. Brother Chris, I want to be continuing on with He Is My Refuge. This will be a part three. Amen. We'll begin reading at verse 1 of 2 Samuel 22. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to also read from a couple other scriptures. Psalms 37. Verse 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them, deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and shall save them because they trust in him. So there's the key, because we trust in him. So it's, where do you put your trust at? You know, where you put your trust at, it's where you're going to go to. When you're in the time of trouble, sometimes people will shop around to find someone that will be sympathetic to them in their time of trouble. But you don't need sympathy in your time of trouble. What you need is, you need a refuge. You need a place of safety. You need something to deliver you from your trouble. Not something to just make you feel good, but the trouble's still there. And that's what people resort to, many things to try to make them feel better, but the trouble's still there. There's some folks that resort to drinking or drugs or some of these other things to try to escape from their trouble. But once you come to, once you come down, once you come back, the trouble's still there. It didn't do anything. It didn't go away. But God is our refuge that we can go to when we're feeling down, when we're in a time of trouble, when we are oppressed. On every side, we can go to him as a refuge. When we need comfort, he'll give us in comfort, not in the fact that he just makes us feel better, but in the fact that he delivers us. Therein lies our comfort in he being our refuge. And the Bible also says in Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Amen. But there's many things that people go to when they're needing a refuge, when they feel upset, when they feel angry, when they feel their temper begin to flare up, or something didn't go exactly right, or something kind of ruffled their feathers. And instead of going to the Lord many times and praying about it and laying it out before the Lord, they'll go to spouting off. Now remember, this is part three. So this isn't something that I just recently cooked up. This is something that has been on my heart. And so, you know, the thing is, when you start feeling angry, spouting off of the mouth ain't really going to make you feel better. Later on, when you get to thinking about all the stuff you said, it's going to make you feel stupid. It's going to make you feel foolish. You forgive me if you don't like those words. But, you'll look at, I don't know about you, if you've ever looked in the mirror before and said, boy, if I could, I'd reach there and just slap the fire out of you. You know, just because you go to thinking about something you did or something, how you handled a situation, how you reacted, and you think, well, I'd like to react different. There's a way to react different. And that is to go to praying about it. That is to commit it to the Lord. If you commit it to the Lord, He'll work it all out. He'll smooth out all the rough places. He didn't promise we wouldn't have any rough places, but He did promise He would be our deliverer. He did promise to be a help when we need the help. Hebrews, turn with me there to Hebrews chapter 6. I've got several scriptures to read from today. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, and confirm it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. So God doesn't lie. It's impossible. If He tells you He's going to be your refuge, you can count on it. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge and lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, you know, when a ship has put down its anchor, it doesn't matter if there's a storm that's up, the ship isn't going to drift. If you feel yourself drifting around, you haven't put down the anchor. If your anchor's not down, then it's hard telling where you're going to end up when the storm's over. But if you put your anchor down, then when the storm's over, you're going to be right where you were when it started. Back with no storm. Storm will be over. And you won't have to be looking in the mirror saying, I can slap you. The anchor of the soul. Who's the anchor of our soul? Well, he goes on to say, which entereth into that within the veil. So in the holies of holies, in the most holy place, God is our anchor. He's our refuge in the time of the storm. Amen. And we have this, as the Bible says, a strong consolation. That means it's, you know, the word console. That's where the word consolation comes from. This can console you in knowing that when you flee to Him as your refuge, He is your anchor. You're going to make it through the storm no matter what it is. You know, many times you can look back over storms that you've been through in life. You can look back at things you've come through. You can look back at things even since you've come to the Lord and been serving the Lord, things that you've faced or things you may be facing right now currently. But the thing about it is, if you've got Christ as your anchor, if he's your refuge, then you're going to make it through. I've looked back through today. I was actually on the way into church. I was looking back through things that I've come through, me and my wife, and some hard things and things that, to be honest, there's some things you don't like to think about. I was thinking about this morning when I was out walking. I was thinking about some of the things that I went through, and I think, boy, I don't want to do that again. And, you know, I don't want to go through those things again. Sometimes you go through things because of choices you've made. And the Lord will let you go through the rough times, and it's not because that necessarily that you're the one opened the door for the devil to do it. Satan knows your weaknesses. He knows, in other words, let me put it in this phrase. He knows how to push your buttons. Satan knows what will get you upset. Many times we fly off the handle in a defense when there ain't really no defense needed. Sometimes it's misunderstandings. The only safe place, Brother Branham said, is the rock, brother. And there's a cleft in that rock tonight. And it's open. It's open for unbelief. Run into it. Let off the pressure. Sit down there. You are safe forevermore. Just let off the pressure. You'll be all right. So in the time when you're feeling pressured on every side, where do you go? This is in the message, letting off the pressure. And in that message, Brother Branham was talking about how that we're pressured on all sides and how that we live in a time, Brother Branham says in another place, a neurotic age. Well, even more so now. You hear more about depression now than you've ever heard about before. And you stress. You know, we think about the stress that we go through. But a lot of times it's the things we let stress us that we don't need to be stressed over. Not one of us has went through the great famine. That happened back, what was it, in the 40s. Nobody went through the great famine that is alive here. So you ain't had to face that stress. Paul says we haven't resisted unto blood yet. So many times you look at things that stress us out. Sometimes we make a mountain out of a molehill. We make a problem where there was no problem. But you realize why that is. Brother Branham said, Satan chose the battleground of the mind. So that's where he's going to come and attack you at, is in your mind. How you make a mountain out of a molehill, you let Satan tell you that a situation you're in is worse than it really is. But no matter how bad your situation is, God's greater than anything you're going through. He's greater than anything you're facing. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Is that not what the Bible says? Amen. Because he's our refuge, Brother Branham said. He's our refuge and our strength, the present help in a time of trouble. Now, here's something I quoted to you the last time that I ministered. Brother Branham says, the Lord is our refuge. This is in the seven compound names of Jehovah. The Lord is our refuge and strength, the very present help in the time of trouble. And in the redemptive names, Shammah, the Lord is present. Now Jehovah Jireh, he's the provider. And the provider is present. You get what I mean? If he's the Lord provided sacrifice, then he's got to be the Lord God present in the time of need. See what I mean? Now, if he's here tonight to save somebody from sin, then he's got to be present tonight to fulfill the rest of those redemptive names. He's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah our provider, Jehovah our sacrifice, our healer, our banner, our peace, our shepherd, our righteousness, and his presence. He's got to be all that right now. Now, what Brother Branham was talking about, for those of you that would need me to say this, there were seven redemptive names of Jehovah. And those names were in the Hebrew. And each of those names had a meaning. Jehovah Shammah meant the Lord is present. And there's Jehovah Nissi. And there's Jehovah Jireh. And all these names, they had a meaning. And Jehovah Rapha. And he's the Lord our God that healeth all your diseases. He is the Lord. So again, he said, Jehovah, our provided sacrifice, our healer, our banner, our peace, our shepherd, our righteousness. And his presence, he's got to be all that right now. So everything that the redemptive names were saying that he was, he's got to be all those right now to you. Now, when I think about facing trouble, and I look in the Bible, there's one individual that comes to mind immediately, and that's Job. Nobody faced troubles like Job faced. And the thing about it is, many times when people are going through something, a death of a loved one, something sudden, something unexpected, or they're going through something real tough, I've had people say, well, what's the matter? Doesn't God love us? It's got nothing to do with whether God loves you or not. The troubles that Job faced were in no wise an indication of whether God loved him or not. As a matter of fact, when you read the scripture, you find out God was actually bragging on Job when Satan came before him. God was actually bragging on Job. Have you considered my servant Job, you rascal? You no good for nothing. Have you considered him? There ain't nothing can make him lose his integrity toward God. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Amen. A perfect and upright man. That's what God had to say about Job. He's a perfect and upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, when God used the word fear here, feareth God, he was speaking of reverence, honor, and respect. But then when Satan begins to speak back, Satan answered and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And Satan used a different word. He uses a different meaning of fear. He uses one that is to terrify, to make afraid. And he's saying, in other words, is Job terrified of God for naught? And then he goes on to say what a lot of people think an indication that God loves them. And it says, has not thou made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath, every sign? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. I've heard people say, well, look, I know God loves me. Look at all he's given me. Look at this that he's gave me. Look at this home he's gave me. Look at this car he's gave me. Look at this other thing he's gave me. Look at the nice things I have the Lord has given me. Friends, I got news for you. There are a lot of people in this world. There are a lot of people in the United States that have a lot of nice things and don't have God. There are a lot of people that tried to look for their comfort in those things. You know, years ago, some of y'all here are old enough to remember. It was 1977 when Elvis Presley passed away. And right after he passed away, I remember listening on the radio, and they had a series on there, and they were talking about the life of Elvis Presley, and they were interviewing people who had been in his life. And they interviewed some of the backup singers. I don't know if you knew some of the backup singers were Christians, or supposed to be. And so they were interviewing them, and they talked about it, said he closed every concert with a religious song. I'm going to tell you something, friends. He was looking for something that he couldn't find in all his wealth and fame. He was looking for a comfort that he couldn't find in those things. I've read in the news about some of these young celebrities, I guess you'd call them, new stars or whatever. And I read some time ago about some young man, and he was, they were talking about him driving around in his Lamborghini, you know, and he wasn't even but about 20 years old. He was driving around in his brand new Lamborghini. I can't even hardly afford to say Lamborghini, let alone think about owning one. And they were talking about how depressed he was. And my first thought was, how in the world could you be depressed driving around in a Lamborghini? I like cars. And so, but then I realized, they look for things to think, well, if I get fame and fortune and wealth, I'll have it all. And they get it and realize they ain't got nothing. Makes me think of the story Brother Branham tells about the two different couples that had got married. Y'all know the story. One couple got married, they was rich, and Brother Branham had performed the weddings of both these couples. And the ones was rich, lived up on a mansion up on a hill, and they had all this fancy stuff and everything else. And Brother Branham thought after some time after they'd been married, he would kind of slip up, just see how they were doing. And when he kind of slipped up on them, why, from a distance, he could hear them arguing with one another. And they were yelling at one another. And then Brother Branham come on up and rang the bell, and then they acted like everything was fine. But everything wasn't fine. Then he thought he'd go down and visit the other couple, who was a poor couple. And they didn't have a big fancy home. They had converted an old boxcar and made it into a home, a house. And had some cardboard for a table and so on, and things they'd put together. And he kind of slipped up on them and overheard them talking about and how they were talking so nice and sweet to one another. And Brother Branham said it wasn't the money, but the one couple had all the money, but they didn't have the love. But the other couple, they didn't have hardly a dime to their name, but they had love. Yeah. What was it? They had a peace. And Brother Branham talked about is because their hearts, where their hearts were with the Lord. The rich couple, they were fussing because she had danced with somebody else at a dance. So all the riches didn't mean anything. So God was actually bragging on Job. And Satan says, well, it's because you've blessed everything and he has all this. If you take all that away from him, he'd turn around and curse you to your face. And God said, all right, let's just see. Now, here's the thing. God knew. He had confidence. That's why God told Satan, all right, you can touch him, but you can't take his life. You can take everything he's got. And the reason God did this is because he had confidence. He knew that Job wouldn't curse him. He knew that Job, it wasn't those things that made Job serve God. So, Job had some calamity. His sons and daughters had got together to have a feast and celebrate. And Job thought preventively they've sinned in something they've said, so he made a sacrifice for them. And then when he was finished, why, word came to him, said, Certain people fell on your cattle and took all you've had. Another one come, your sheep's gone. This one's happened, that's happened. Another one come and said, your kids have all died. The roof fell in on them. And the Bible says, before one would hardly get finished telling Job about a certain calamity, the other one was coming on the scene to tell him about something else. I'm going to tell you something. In Job's life, right then and there, when it rained, it poured. It all came on Job all at once. Now, I'll tell you something. I've been serving the Lord many years. But I I've had it where it seemed like a lot of things happened all at once, but I ain't never had Job's problem. I ain't never had it as bad as Job. And to be honest with you, as a human, there's times I think, God, please don't brag on me. Please don't put that challenge out there. But I want you to know something. God does brag on you. You think he ain't proud of you? He sure is. Hallelujah. And you know, you say, well, what great thing have I done? Well, I'll tell you something, friends. Listen, I've got 10 grandkids. They don't got to do a thing to make me proud of them. Did I count them wrong? 11? I don't know. I might have miscounted. My wife's looking at me funny. 10 or 11, 12, whatever it is. But they don't got to do a thing to make me proud of them. And, you know, they don't have to do anything to make me love them. I just love them. Now, I've got two that have hit the age of 2 years old. And I'll tell you something. When they go through a house, you can tell they've been there. But it don't matter what they do. I still love them. What would we do if we didn't have a mess to pick up? I tell you what, Brother Homer Longoria, some of y'all I know him. He told me one time, this is before I had any grandkids, and he was talking about having grandkids. He said, if I'd have known that it was going to be like this, I'd have had my grandkids first. Hallelujah. But God loves you because you're his child. There's nothing you can do that will make God love you less. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. He loves you completely. You don't have to do anything to make God proud of you. Friends, look, you have heard his call and accepted his call. In doing that, you proved whose child you were. It doesn't matter what you were doing before that. It doesn't matter what was going on in your life before that. That was a reflection of this natural flesh, which is of this earth. But now, it's showing in your life a reflection of the real you, that seed of God that was down in your soul. It's just too bad in that state we've got to still deal with this flesh. And Satan will constantly point you at the flesh to try to make you ashamed, to try to condemn you, try to make you feel bad, try to make you feel like less of a Christian. Well, look at so-and-so. They don't go through that. You don't know what they go through. Well, look at Brother Jerry. If I could just be like him, you don't want to be like me. I don't even sometimes want to be like me. The things, you know, we all face things. We all go through things. Amen. Brother Branham says in the message I know, he said, now, we come to those places. We all come. I believe that today, that we're all gathered here for something like that same purpose. We are all on the ash heaps. And I remember Job, when all these things happened to him, broke out in boils and everything else, why he went and climbed up on the ash heap. He said, we all are on the ash heaps. We have our troubles and our ups and downs and our bad moments. Our sicknesses, our heartaches, our disappointments. So we come of this morning, this Easter morning, to find words of comfort like Job was trying to find from his friends. So you remember Job was trying to find comfort from his friends, and he couldn't find any comfort from his friends. Brother Branham said none of them could give him any consolation. Because of his trouble, they were accusing him of being a secret sinner. So we call them Job's comforters. It's kind of a sarcastic almost thing, Job's comforters, because they didn't comfort Job. They accused Job, there's got to be something you're doing wrong with why God's punishing you. But see, God wasn't punishing him. And if you go on to read through the book of Job, you find out that at the end of it, God restored everything back to Job more than what he had. So there's nothing Satan can take from you that God can't give you back. And there's one thing he definitely can't take from you, and that's your salvation. He can't take it from you because he didn't give it to you. The song says the world didn't give it to me and the world can't take it away. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Then in the midst of all that trouble, God came to his rescue. So we find that Job was in need of a refuge in the time of his troubles. His wife thought, well, maybe your refuge could be in just curse God and die. That's what she said. Job said, thou speakest as a foolish woman. That was not how, the refuge Job was going to seek. Forgive me, my legs are kind of bothering me. And so, what do we seek for our refuge? What is it that we, friends, look, many of y'all sitting here, you're not babies. You're not infants. Spiritually. Many of y'all sitting here have been in the message for many years. And you can sit here and say, well, Brother Jerry, there's nothing you're preaching to me that I don't already know. That I know he's my refuge. But when things start going bad, what do? When the job starts looking bad, what do you do about it? When things don't go exactly your way, what do you do about it? What's your reaction? What's your attitude? I know my answer to everything is prayer. That's because prayer, friends, is simply this: talking to God. Now, you can talk to everybody else when you're in trouble. Why not talk to him? Just a little talk with Jesus. That's all it takes. I'll tell you something, friends. There's many times Satan tries to do things to hinder me from bringing a message in here on a Sunday morning. There's times Satan will try to do something to me between the office door and the sanctuary door. Throw a thought in my head to try to disrupt everything. Because he's trying to stop me. As I heard Brother Donnie say one time, he said, sometimes Satan looks over the preacher's shoulder while he's studying and sees what he's studying on and says, oh boy, I've got to put a stop to this. I got to hinder this in some way. If I can just get in his head and get some kind of other thought going on, then I can disrupt it to where he won't be able to get a thought from the Lord. So I just have a little talk with Jesus between the two doors. I step out of the office door, Satan hits me. Before I step in here, I have a little talk with Jesus. And I tell him all about it. And I ask for his help. See, there is your refuge. If you're having trouble with your family, you're having family problems, he's your solution. You realize, friends, these troubles that come up, it's Satan. I'll show you where Brother Branham says that. It's the devil. And he's trying to bring some kind of disruption. You know what? The devil doesn't want you to have real happiness. Now, he tries to make the people of the world think they're happy. But it's because they're living in a fantasy. They're living in a delusion. Yeah. But the devil doesn't want you to have real happiness. He tries to break the continuity. He tries to bring some type of disruption, a disturbance, a division. And he tries to do that in the families. He tries to do that in the church. If he can get you to start doubting one another, say, I would never doubt God. But he tries to get you to start doubting your brother and sister. He tries to get you to start doubting. I'll tell you something. Those of you that've got family that's serving, all serving the Lord, you ought to be thankful. It's a blessing. Those of you that's got, you've got children that are serving the Lord, be thankful. It's a blessing. And you should never let the devil come in and bring thoughts to try to bring a division in that. Satan don't like you to have good fellowship. He likes for you to, now, Satan likes for you to fellowship with complainers. He likes you to fellowship with doubters. He likes you to fellowship with liars. He likes you to fellowship with gossipers. But he don't want you to have good fellowship. And he'll try to do anything he can to bring a division and disrupt that. I like how Brother Branham talks in Christ the Mystery of God Revealed when he starts out and he's talking to the little church in Jeffersonville. He says, now, you're a sweet little group right now. But Satan ain't going to let you stay that way. He'll try to bring somebody or something in to try to disrupt things. Pardon me. Brother Branham says this in 1957. He said here in the services, God has brought you to a place in your mind. That's the altar. We believe in coming to the altar, sure. It's all right. But your real altar is where God has met you. He has met you right where you're sitting. There's your altar. Now say, I don't care what anybody says. I'm stepping out this morning. I'm praying right here. And you take this old sassy spirit away from me. Take this temper away from me. I know I can't act like that and be right with God. Now, every one of us has to deal with these things. In Ephesians 4 and 30 and 31, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you've been sealed unto the day of your redemption, putting from you all malice, putting from you all anger. In other words, what I'm getting at is, there are things like that that you've got to deal with even after you get the Holy Ghost, because you're living in a flesh that's still of this earth. You're living in a flesh that's in a fallen state. And you're dealing with the spirit that has memory and conscience and reasoning and affections. And Satan can work in these avenues. Brother Brown brings that out in The Greatest Battle Ever Fought when he said Satan chose the mind. And he brings out about these gates of the spirit. And Satan works through, Satan will try to work on your affections. He'll try to work on your reasoning. He'll try to work on these different things. Satan tries to get you all worked up. And he knows how to get you worked up. But what's your refuge? When Satan's getting you all worked up, what is your refuge? What do you do? Do you go to the Lord in prayer right there? Say, well, I might be driving. That's okay. You can keep your eyes on the road and still go to prayer. Go to singing. It'll change the atmosphere. As I have quoted my dear old dad many times, be a thermostat, not a thermometer. A thermometer just reads the temperature, but a thermostat can change it. A thermometer just reads the atmosphere, but a thermostat can change the atmosphere. Take this old sassy spirit away from me. You take this temper away from me. I know I can't act that way and be right with God. I've got hatred. I've got jealousy. I got malice. I got this and that. Take it out, God. I don't want to be like that. Make me sweet and humble and meek. Make me gentle. Make me such a person that I could win others to you. Now, when Satan, you allow Satan to get you all worked up, how does he do it? Satan brings a thought, then you entertain it. And then after you begin to entertain that thought, in other words, you begin thinking on it. It gets you worked up. The next thing you know, stuff starts coming out of your mouth. They're called words. And you later you'll say, I didn't even mean that. That's because you just allowed your mouth to get open and stuff start flowing out because you started entertaining the thoughts that Satan brought to you. Come on now. I'm talking about somewhere I've been. I'm talking about somewhere you've been. And you entertain them thoughts, and the next thing you know, well, you're all worked up, and then you're all spouting off. Instead of being meek and gentle, could you win anybody at that point in time to the Lord? So he says, make me such a person I can win others to you. Let me do something for you to show the appreciations in my life. He said, that's the prayer you should pray right now. This is a message of faith as our victory. Brother Bannon begins to talk about doubt and temper and unbelief. And he refers to them and he says, I'd ask you to be merciful unto them, Lord, whatever there is, the cancer of doubt. The cancer of temper. Now, you know what cancer? Brother Ram said it's a cell, something goes wrong. He calls it a backslidden cell in a person's body. This is in the natural. And then that's a bad cell. Something's went wrong. And then that cell becomes malignant. It begins to multiply. And then a person ends up with the growth of cancer. And it's a bunch of cells that have multiplied from a bad cell. And now Brother Branham's talking about doubt and temper being like that. If you let this temper just get started, it's going to keep multiplying until it's taking you over. This malignancy of unbelief, Brother Branham says, take it out just now, Lord. Now listen, this is in the message of thirsting for life. Holy Spirit's so simple. Just follow it with the way it goes. And if you believe that God hears my prayer, and you've really been bitten tonight, somewhere along the line, you got a temper that makes you fly loose. That's the devil. Now, I told you I'd show you where he said it was the devil. You got a temper that makes you fly loose. That's the devil. It's not you. It's the devil. But you're allowing the devil to do that because when he brings the thought, you sit there and say, well, devil, sit down. Let's have a talk together about this. Come on in, devil. Make yourself at home. Brush off a seat for him. Well, that's what you do. Now, let me just think on this, what you just said. And the more you think on it, the worse it gets. Satan will bring a thought to you about somebody, and you get to thinking on it, and it gets you worked up. And the next time you see him, they don't know what in the world's hit them. Here you come flying off because you've let this thing stew and cook on you. And it doesn't resolve anything. That is not your refuge. Now listen to what Brother Ram says here. You got a temper that makes you fly loose. That's the devil. He bites you. He will poison your experience. It's like sulfuric acid. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to poison your experience, your godly experience, your Holy Ghost experience. He wants to poison that because he can't stand it. Read something the other day that said, I'd like it when my feet hit the floor for the devil to say, oh no. When the first my feet hit the floor in the morning, the devil say, oh no, he's up. Things was all right as long as they was asleep. Now I gotta face them. If you take everything to prayer, look to God as your refuge and take it to prayer, that's how the devil's going to feel about you. You know, the devil is not omnipresent like God. But the devil's got all these demons and he sends them out. You go torment so-and-so and you go torment so-and-so. I want it to be that whichever one gets my assignment says, please, not him. I get so discouraged when you make me go try to torment him. It just seems like nothing works. Everything I do, all he does is just go to prayer. He tells the Lord about it. You know, I've mentioned this in one way or another many times over the years, but I had a friend, he's passed away. I had a friend when I was growing up, when I was a teen, a young man. No matter how bad I was feeling, when I got around him, he always made me feel better. And I've often thought over the years, Lord, I'd like to be a person like that. That when other people get around me, they don't think, oh man, I don't want to be around him. But they think, I always make them feel better. Make them feel better about themselves. Make them feel better about the situation. Maybe they come and talk to you about something they're going through. And you're not just pouring on sympathy, but actually doing something, pointing them to God, actually pointing them to the refuge, actually letting the God that's in you be a refuge around them. I read this quote to you when I think the first message I preached on this, or no, I take that back. I was preaching on another message. I was preaching on My Grace is Sufficient. And I read this quote to you. It was from Questions and Answers. It says, Brother Branham, when someone gets on me or steps on my toes, the old saying is, my temper rises up. How can I overcome this thing? I know the Lord will have to do it, but what can I do in my heart? I don't want this thing. Brother Bram says, sweeten your temper with prayer. And you wonder why I'm always saying the answer is prayer. Prayer's the answer. It is. It's the answer to all things. Talk to the Lord. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Another translation of that is, the right word at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. The right word at the right time. That when somebody is down or somebody's going through something and they come to you, that because the Lord is your refuge, He's going to give you the right word to say. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't always have to be something super spiritual. I had someone call me up one time some years ago. They called me up a lot. They'd come to me a lot. And they calling me up about something was going on in their life and something they were having a problem with. And they were going to tell me the problem, and before I could say the first word, they said, and before you ask, no, I haven't prayed about it. I said, well, then you know what you need to do. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So He's not just your refuge one time. And He's not just a refuge that's only going to last so long. Like David said, when he got in that cave, he hid from Saul, and Saul showed up and laid down in the same cave where David was hiding. And David says, my refuge has failed me. And he's talking about this natural refuge of this cave. Then you find out when he's delivered, he says, the Lord was my refuge. Not the cave, but the Lord was my refuge. He delivered me. Hallelujah. The God of my rock, in Him will I trust, David says. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compass me, The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. See, when you talk to the Lord, I'll tell you something, friends. I heard a brother from Ireland one time preach, and he said, you know, when you've got some complaints, get on your knees and go tell your complaints to the Lord. He said, go try to tell the Lord, the service was too long, Lord. When you're feeling all worked up and you're feeling mad and angry, get down and just let it go to the Lord. See how far it goes. You won't be angry long, I guarantee you. Try to spout off in prayer. See, that's why a lot of people, they'll do that rather than going to prayer, because they want to spout off, because they're looking to that as being their comfort or their relief, and that is not your relief. That's only going to make it worse. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. In my distress, I prayed. And he did hear my voice, and my cry did enter into his ears. Psalms 9. 9 says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Let's just stop right there. I'm looking at my notes and I'm looking at the time. Finally, I ain't looked at the time till just now, so you forgive me. But I kind of feel like if I try to push on, you're going to miss some things. And I don't want you to miss them. Amen. So we'll just come back to it. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Lord, truly, Lord, you are our refuge in all sense of it, Lord. Lord, you are who we go to. Lord, there's times, Lord, in our lives where we rely on other things for a refuge, and that refuge fails us. We should rely on you, Lord. For Lord, as the song says, just a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. He'll hear us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, you'll take care of every problem we've got, every situation we're in, everything that we're facing. Lord, I pray your blessings for the people today. I pray you'll bless them, dear God, and strengthen them. Help them through this week, dear God. I pray that may, Lord, the things that have been preached today, they'll take it straight to heart, dear God, and say, Lord, let me take these words that have been spoken. Let me live that. Let that become part of my life. Lord, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. Amen.